Let's think about Jesus' people and reproduce him this morning. We need to know that Jesus called his followers to make more followers. And that when he did that, he was speaking to you and me. He told his followers, without any question, that they would be fishers of men, that they would fish for people. Matthew 4:19 says, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There is no ambiguity in that. There's no room for doubt. There's not even really any symbolism there. This is just a statement of what Jesus Christ, through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to do in the lives of those that follow him. The very last thing that Jesus said to his followers before he ascended into heaven, we find in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Go fish for men. Go reproduce. Go make more followers. Now there are two aspects of reproducing in the Christian life. The first is evangelism. And we can simply define evangelism by saying that it says to tell the good news. Telling the good news of Jesus Christ is evangelism. It's just as hard as that and just as simple as that. If I tell somebody about Jesus, I'm in the process of evangelizing them. Anytime we tell the story of the life and of the purpose of Jesus Christ, we are telling the good news. And every time we tell the good news, we are being an evangelist. Anytime that we tell somebody what Jesus Christ has done in our own lives, we're telling the good news. So every time that I tell somebody what Jesus has done for me personally, I'm being an evangelist. I'm telling the good news of Jesus Christ. And the one thing about being able to tell people what Jesus has done for me personally is that they cannot contradict that. They may have trouble with the Bible. They may be able to say, well, that's confusing. Or that's one man's opinion. But when I tell you what Jesus has done in my life, that is my own personal experience, and I know better than anyone other than the living God himself what he's been doing with me. And you can't take that away from me. You can't deny that he did that. You may say, I don't believe that. Well, guess what, boys and girls? That's your problem. You could stand out in the rain this morning and say, I don't believe it's raining. That's your problem. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean that it's not happening. Evangelism is also referred to as witnessing or sharing your testimony, which again is telling people what we know to be fact about Jesus Christ and what he's been doing. What we have experienced. You know, when you're called to court to be a witness, they call you to relay those things that you have had first-hand experience in. Not what you heard somebody else say that somebody else did, but what you have witnessed, what you have seen, what you have heard, what you know to be based in fact because you have had that experience. The second aspect of reproducing is discipleship. And that's simple as well. Discipling is simply helping someone else grow as they follow Jesus Christ. Helping them mature and as they live to be what God wants them to be. So we've laid that foundation. I want us to think for a few minutes about how God works when we tell others about him. How God works when we tell others about Jesus. First of all, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit works in the life of the lost person. As you share Jesus with other people, the Holy Spirit works in that life, and he's probably been working in that life prior to you coming to share with him. John 16 verses 8 and 9 says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they did not believe in him. He will convict people of sin, not because they shot somebody. Not because they were a sex offender. Not because they were a thief. Not because they were a liar or an adulterer. He will convict them of sin because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. Not only will he convict them of sin because they have not believed in Jesus Christ, he will convict them of righteousness. He will work in the lost person to bring them to the place of understanding that righteousness actually and does exist, and it can be found in the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this is different from what the world teaches. The world will teach you that righteousness doesn't exist. It will teach you that right and wrong doesn't matter. One of the most popular family movies in the last few years is a Disney film, and that's no surprise. Disney has been putting out films that families find attracting for decades now. Sadly, their point of view has changed through the years. But one of the most popular films out in the last few years is the one that is called Frozen. Have you heard of that movie? And the theme song to Frozen is a song called Let It Go. And in the lives of children and teenagers, the song Let It Go is one of the most popular songs on the market right now. They have this song committed to memory. You go somewhere where the music may be playing and you'll see these kids and these teenagers singing it word for word, right along, just like you do with Amazing Grace. It's that ingrained in their minds. I want you to listen to part of the lyric to that song. It says, it's time to see what I can do. Okay. To test the limits and break through. Okay. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. You say, well, it's just a fantasy story. Yes, it's a fantasy story. It's about a queen who is empowered with powers that she doesn't know how to control. And every time she gets the least bit angry, everyone and everything around her becomes frozen. And the danger is it'll stay that way. And she's grown up with this problem, and her parents have kept her locked away so that she would not destroy herself or her family or those around her or cause big problems. But then when Daddy the King dies, she becomes queen. And comes out of isolation. And she battles with this mystical thing in her life. And in a fit of anger, everything around her kingdom becomes frozen and iced. You say, well, preacher, that's fantasy. Yes, and the costumes are great, and the actors are great, and the music is fantastic, orchestrationally. And she burst into song. And about halfway through that song, she sings, it's time to see what I can do. It's time to test the limits and to break through. No right, no wrong. I'm free. And from toddlers on, kids are memorizing the lyric and absorbing the message. The Holy Spirit convicts us of right and wrong. He makes us know that there is right and there is wrong. And he shows us that that righteousness is only in Jesus Christ, and we are only free in Jesus. Not only does he work in the life of a lost person, but he works in the life of the Christian witness. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to all the earth. As you are involved in witnessing experiences, as you are involved in discipling experiences, as you are involved in evangelism, the Holy Spirit will be in your life.
Yes.
He'll be a part of who you are. Remember, Paul says, old things have passed away, all things become new. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. As the Holy Spirit abides in your life, He will give you the boldness that you need to speak the truth in love. As He abides in your life, He will give you the power that you need to witness in any situation. God does not leave us out here all by our lonesomes to figure it out and to do it on our own, because we make a royal mess of it.
Yes.
He comes to us, He comes within us, He lives in us, He dwells in us, He directs us, He empowers us. He also works in the witnessing experience. Not just in the lives of the lost person and the life of the witness, but in the experience himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 to 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said to them, I came to you talking plainly. I did not come using a bunch of fancy words. I just spoke plain, everyday language, telling you about Jesus Christ crucified. He came in fear and trembling. He wasn't afraid of the people. But He came in fear and trembling for fear that He might not do it right. Without show. Without the pomp and ceremony, without building himself up. But he came talking about Jesus and allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through his life. You see, as the Holy Spirit works in the life of the witness, and as he works in the witness experience, he guides our conversation.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you what. There are days when you could just blow me over with a feather. Gone. Because there are times when I have the privilege of being with people and talking with people, and people share things with me, and I will respond to them when it's appropriate, and sometimes I listen to what I said and think, wow, that's not me. I'm not that smart. Wow. And I want to say, hey, did you see what God just did? Guides the conversation.
Yes, he does.
John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What you have stored in your heart and mind, what you have absorbed from what God has given to you, what you have studied, what you have been taught, and it gets buried in your heart and your mind. And if you sat in there and said, I'm going to think about this, I'm going to pull that memory out, it will never come out. But when you're in the right situation and the Holy Spirit needs to use you to speak this truth to an individual, He will prompt you and He will bring to your heart and to your mind that which He wants you to say right now.
Yes, He will.
He'll do it over and over and over. Now, there are three types of witnessing, basically. The first is what we call planting seeds of truth. And planting seeds of truth is just basically making true statements about God. Make sure they're true. And what you're doing when you're making true statements about God or about Jesus, what you're doing is getting God into the mind of the person. You're getting them to think about God. They may not think good thoughts, but they'll be thinking about God. And we want to get people to think about God every opportunity we have. Every opportunity we have. You see, introducing people to God in conversation is a very legitimate way to begin a conversation.
Amen.
How are you today? I'm blessed of God. What's going on in your life? Boy, that helps. How fantastic is that? Hey, what's going on in your life? Oh, same old, same old. Or, what's going on in your life? Man, Jesus is just blessing the socks off of me.
Yes, amen. Yes.
Let me tell you what He did. You know, they opened that door. They wanted to see what kind of horse was behind that gate. Let them see it. Introduce them to Jesus. Just planting seeds of truth. And then there is what we call the personal testimony. Your story. Are you saved? You have a story. Everybody has a story. And when you are witnessing with your story, all you're doing is telling somebody else about your own personal conversion to Jesus Christ. I remember when I got saved. Da 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 da. Now, there are four basic parts to telling our personal story. And the first is simple. You tell them what your life was like before Jesus. You tell them, you know. Well, I had a nice family, but life was kind of rough. Didn't have any idea what I was going to do with life. Bounced around from one job to another. Nothing looked good. Nothing felt good. No stability. Then you begin to tell them about the events that led up to you surrendering to Jesus Christ. You know, God had a plan that I didn't know anything about. He moved us to Florida and we got into a little church. A preacher came to me one day and he says, would you lead our music? I'm not musically. Yeah, but you read music, right?
I said, yeah.
Other than pianists, nobody else in our church reads music. You sing. Would you lead our music? Yeah, sure. Now, sadly to say, in that conversation, there was no discussion about relationship with Christ. No discussion about whether or not I'm saved. And then just 2 months after I started leading music, we had a revival crusade. And I remember that things got so good. On Thursday night of that week, I went to the altar to pray for some other people that I knew were having a real problem. And as I began to pray for those people, God said to me, "I'm going to do you any good to pray for somebody else until you let me in your life." And so you move from the events leading up to your salvation to that moment when you surrendered to Christ. And right then, that night, at the altar, I confessed my sin and asked Jesus Christ to save me and to be my Redeemer.
Yes.
And it wasn't but a matter of a few days before I began to know what God wanted to do with my life and how He wanted to use me. And I've never looked back. It's not all been roses, by the way. But it sure has been fun. Your story. Carl, you have a story. David, you have a story. Lyndon, you have a story. Every one of us have a story. Every person alive has a story.
Yes.
Some of those stories include Jesus Christ. Multitudes don't. So tell them your story. And maybe they'll want to be a part of that family.
Amen.
The third type of witnessing that we talk about is, quote, share the plan of salvation. Baby, if you're Southern Baptist, you know that there's just so much. You know, we've had the one day soul winning school for decades now. Coming out of South Florida was evangelism explosion, and so because that was Presbyterian and not Southern Baptist, we adopted that and made it be, I don't even remember what we called that, something to say, identical program. We just put new words on the table. Now, in order to be able to use that material, you had to go through a 13-week training course and memorize half a book. People did it. People used it. It was successful. Then there was the Roman road. Some of you know that I have said to you, and it's probably getting very close to time for me to do this again in a service. Just take a service and take you through the Roman road and let you mark your Bibles. As Paul talks about our need for salvation and what God's done for us. But you know, I've come to believe that probably other than telling my story, if I want to use a biblical plan of salvation, I've come to believe that the easiest way to do that is to share John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Now, if you want to outline that verse in your mind or in your Bible or somewhere, it's very easy to outline because there are four basic points to John 3:16. The first one is this: God loves.
Hey.
That's easy. And you explain how God loves us but hates sin. God gave. And you explain how God gave His only Son to die on a cross so that that Son would take the punishment of my sin. I want to tell you what, guys, that's impact. I don't care who you are. I want you to understand that God loves you so much that He sent His only Son to be beaten, to be mocked, to be crucified on a cross. And as He was being crucified, He reached out through the annals of time and pulled every sin in your life in on top of Him so that He would be being punished for your sins so you didn't have to be.
Yes.
The third point in John 3:16, after we find out that God loves and God gave, is that we believe. Not just believe in the head, but we believe with a life of commitment to Jesus Christ. On March the 8th, 1969, I believe that Dale Ellen Jones loved me so much that I decided to do something about what I believed. And so I committed my life to her for the entirety of the rest of my life. That we would be together and that I would love her and that she would love me. And in February of 1973, March 74, I believed that God loved me so much, and I believed that God really did give His Son for me, and I believed it so much that I gave my life to Him. And so God loves and God gives and we believe, and guess what happens next? We live! We live! Eternal life with God begins at that very instant. Eternal life don't begin when you die. It began when you were formed in your mother's womb, and it has continued on every day since, and it will continue on when your body takes its last breath. The question is, when you take that last breath, are you going to live eternally with God, or are you going to live eternally in the pits of hell? And the decision is totally up to you. God lets you make that choice. Here, Susie, you want this bowl of ice cream? Or would you rather have this rock? And Susie, you make your own choice. So, question. Have you come to the place of confessing your sin and inviting Jesus Christ to live His life through you?
Amen.
I hope so.
Amen.
But if not, the Bible says this is the day of salvation. Secondly, if you've done that, the last question I have for you is very simple. Are you reproducing? Are you evangelizing? Are you making disciples? Are you reproducing? Father, would you just continue to speak to hearts? Would you convict of sin? Would you convict of righteousness, of truth? If there are lost without Christ in this place, God, would you call them and call them in such a way that there's no doubt in their mind that they need to be saved? And for the redeemed, those of us that are part of the family of God, would you talk to us about reproduction and our role in it?